them loud before you get settled. Come and open us up in prayer. Then we're going to have some specials from our CMA group. I'll introduce those after Brother Jim gets us started with a word of prayer. And you can mention your seniors thing in the morning if you would,
yes,
sir.
Yes, sir. Hey, tomorrow is super day tomorrow. And we got the Suttons coming. They'll be here with us. We're going to have a good time, food, fun, and fellowship. Need you to be there. And we need your help tonight to tear down one section over there. We haven't figured out how to do it without tearing the whole place down. So we need you to help us with that tonight. And then in the morning, I'll be here at 9 o'clock. We'll do it all over again. And we're going to have a good time. And the Ark, we got 41 people headed to the Ark. Monday week, 8 o'clock, we're going to be checking out of town. Got all the places to eat. Got the places to stay. Everything's going to be good. Going to have a good day. And Pastor Reynolds has got the bus ready to go. No breakdowns. We're going to have a wonderful time, right? Amen. Well, let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you again for just loving us, Lord, who was unlovable, who just didn't care about things and just went on our way. But, Lord, you sought to look down and touch us and raise us up and make us new creatures in Christ and call us to preach the gospel. Yes. And teach the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for this church and the pastor and all the folks that are here tonight. I pray your blessing, help them. And Lord, encourage their hearts. We know there's a lot of trouble out there. But guess what? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. That's our .44 Magnum that we can shoot the devil with. We're so happy and so glad that we can come to church tonight and hear the word of God. Thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm just glad that Brother Jim has found something he can do without tearing the place down. It's always a threat. That's going to be a lot of fun tomorrow morning. It's going to be a lot of fun a week from Monday. We've got tomorrow night, Joe Ministry Banquet, ready to go for that down in Sanford. If you need to square that up with Brother Jim, Miss Joanne tonight, if you'd like to come. Well, there can be a vehicle going. The bus is actually getting a few things, actually extra things taken care of. We had some opportunities to get a few extra things down at one of the people that take care of that machine the best. And so they're tending that thing up until next week, getting so many things that have just been needed to be done. But it takes us an hour to get down there. We have to leave it for so long. But they've got it in good hands, so I'm excited about the changes, things that make it just a more comfortable ride and make it a more reliable ride. We thank the Lord for it. We're always dependent upon him, but we're glad for the things that are going to be done. I know there's other things coming up that I want to mention in a few minutes. I want to get these kids back to their classes. I know they're here to do this tonight, also to get back to their CMA classes and get into their instruments and choirs and everything else they do. But last week was wonderful. I'm looking forward to what we have tonight. We've got two more instruments tonight. We have our violins and we have our handbells. Now, the way it works, the bells and chimes, you heard the chimes last week, those are not individual instruments. Those are groups. So all the kids are involved in one or the other, depending on their age and so on and so forth. The violins are one of the instruments that are electives or else they're placed into them. So we get the violins first tonight. And what are we going to be hearing from with the violins?
When I survey
the wondrous cross. Wonderful, wonderful. And then we're going to get the bells, which we'll be doing up from the grave. And I'll come back in a second as they're getting situated. But you pray for these young people and just enjoy what God's blessed them with, that you might be blessed as well. Brother George. I'm going to tell you, to get that batch of kids doing violins and make it sound like that, Brother George and Miss Kathleen and Megan been working hard with that group, and the kids are working hard, and you can tell they have been. Wonderful job. Well done. I congratulate you. And I'm looking forward to the concert. We've got about a month and a half to the concert. It's going to be May 8th, a little less than a month and a half. May 18th is the date of our big second term concert. Make sure you're already planning to be here for that. That's always a big deal. And the kids are, they're getting ready to go. Obviously, of course, they'll have more songs to do that night. And now we're going to have the bells. And you said what we were going to do, but of course I forgot. So I get to announce it again. Up from the grave. Now, this is just a sampling. Okay, or at least it's the first showing, you might say, because they will be doing this song on Sunday here in the main service. So that's a big deal for them. So this is not the practice, okay? That's going to be the encore to the main performance. This is the main performance you're getting tonight. Now, obviously, they're looking forward to a special treat on Sunday, being a part of that, being in our service. That'll preview Resurrection Sunday nicely. But up from the grave he arose. We're ready to roll. Getting there. You got to shake them until it all settles to the bottom. We've got sprained ankles. As long as we don't have sprained wrists, right? We can still shake the bells. All righty.
Well, let's take your hymn books once again. Turn to hymn number 12. Praise Him, praise Him. I'll let you remain seated. Hymn number 12. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Prophet and priest and king, Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory. excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Praise Him. He is worthy of our praise. We're going to offer some prayer requests tonight. If you don't have one of the bulletins, just slip your hands up and we'll get one to you. I'm just going to ask, is there a reason that the music stand is still in the middle? Are we still in need of the music stand? Perhaps one of our ushers could grab the music stand from the center aisle, so if someone has to make a walk out, they won't run into it. I thought maybe I was about to get a conductor out here. If you don't have one of the prayer bulletins, just raise your hand. One of the guys will get it to you as quick as they can. I will mention, as announcements, and we've already had a couple of announcements here, Resurrection Sunday, a week from Sunday, which means, okay, we have prayer bulletins down here. Spring cleanup this Saturday, okay? Now, spring cleanup, we're having to balance some things this Saturday, and we want to do this well because Saturday's kind of a busy day, and it's an important day. But we want to take care of some things around the property. It won't be the things inside the building. We'll get the building set up next Saturday morning. We'll need a few more hands to come back out. It won't take as long because we're not combining it with the work day, so that if you can be ready to come back out and get that room and the outside ready, get all the chairs, tables, everything set up, ready to go for our Resurrection Sunday, that'll have us all set. But this Saturday, we want to get the mulch beds cleaned out. We want to get things moved around here, this touched up, that touched up. Some of these leaves raked up that have just engulfed the place and are going to kill what little grass we have in some areas. So just some things here and there, and many hands will make the light work on Saturday. So if you can be here at 9 o'clock is the time that we'll get going, and we'll have some biscuits here and coffee and orange juice and things like that ready for you. So you can skip over breakfast and come right out to the church if you like. Also on Saturday, Search of Scriptures will be at 1 o'clock, our discussion over Joshua 3 through 5. So if you've been studying through that, I'd like to come out and discuss that with us, go over your study guides, bring your notes, and let's jump into that together. I'm looking forward to that, and I know many of you are as well. But also, we need to pray for the family of Miss Brenda Bowen. Miss Brenda lost her son that's been battling cancer and all the health issues for so long. And he passed away, I guess it was yesterday, either early morning or the previous night, but we got word of it yesterday morning. The funeral for her son is going to be on Saturday at 11, okay? And she's called and let folks know about that. And I know many of you might not have known him, but if you would like to be here in support of Brenda on Saturday, that'll be fine. And I know we're going to have to work around some things, but it's okay. We'll hold the service here, just right here in the auditorium. And we've got some things lined out, and she just wanted to make sure that they had a little time, and we ought to do that. So we're absolutely opening our doors for them. So please pray for Miss Brenda. I've had some good talks with her in the last 36 hours or so, and she's doing okay, but she needs your prayers, as you completely understand, and some of you know all too well how much she needs your prayers right now. So let's pray for Miss Brenda, and if you can be here, would like to be here on Saturday at 11, that'll be the time that we'll have a memorial service for her son. Pray for Pastor. He's bad off, as we like to say in the South. He's some more bad off. I asked Miss Hope as she came in the door and said, he's alive, I think were your words. He's there. I got a message. We tried to contact yesterday. I tried to leave him alone as much as I could, but with everything going on, of course, he would want to know and be a part of understanding the things that were taking place with Miss Brenda and her son and all the other things that have been going on that I'll mention here in just a second. But it was hard enough to hear him on the phone. He could just barely talk between the coughing, and so he is just feeling just terrible. So please pray for him. He wants to get back up and at it. He wanted to be here tonight, but he just had to face it. He needs to rest. He needs to recuperate. I don't know if he's watching. I'm sure if he can, he probably is. And so, Pastor, we're definitely praying for you. Continue with that. We'll go into our prayer bulletin now. Pray for our president, government officials. The scope of some of the things going on right now are so big, so not a time to let down on that. Pray for the peace of Israel, our missionaries serving in the Middle East. Pray for Lydia Buck. Is Miss Dot here tonight? I was looking around. I did not see her. Okay, she's not here. I did not get a chance to go. So I was going to go by and see her today and absolutely lost all the time that I had to go see her. I was unable to go. And the last time I was in there, I was really unable to speak with her because they're doing so much with her. I know she's eventually supposed to go to Moffitt, but I don't know if she has yet or not because I was unable to check in on her today. If anybody has an update, I'll take it now. But just keep her in your prayers. Peggy Vitello is in rehab. She went there last week. Continue to remember her. Victor Minatoli is in ICU at Sanford. I saw him today. Spent some time with them for a little while. It's just one of those deals where it's just a couple of things in rehab. It's not his heart, which is what the problem has been. But they realized they'd been doing some things in rehab that were not helping him, and actually they were hurting him. They didn't realize it. So now he's facing this, but he was feeling pretty bad. But they think he'll be getting better here in the next few days, but he's probably going to be in the hospital for a little while. Pearl Rogers, continue to remember her with the broken wrists. Some of you may have heard about Charity Jerkberg. We've been praying for Charity for a while. She's Pearl is home from the hospital. Okay. Oh, I had to put plates in both of them. Okay. Whew. Okay. She's home from the hospital, but still needs a lot of prayer. Still feeling a lot of pain. Like I said, many of you have been hearing us talk about Charity Jerkberg. They are one of our missionaries. They have been over in the States for a few months because of Charity's cancer, the sickness, and then with the baby and everything that went on, it just made complications on top of complications. She passed away this week, just a couple of days ago, and left behind five kids, and one of them's a month old. Just had that little one, and really the pregnancy was a lot of what caused so much of the complications with the cancer. I simply cannot even imagine what that daddy is going through, that husband is going through. But I'm connected with him on Facebook, and I'm just going to tell you, he has represented the Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly. And, it's humbling, it's staggering. You'd like to think that your walk with the Lord is such that when you would go through a valley like that, that you would represent the Lord in that way. I guess don't really know until you do that, but he is. They are, and I'm thrilled for them in the way it's being displayed, but I really just cannot imagine how difficult a time it is. But obviously the Lord knows how difficult it is, and he's walking through it with them. But we need to be partners in prayer with them during this time. Brother Dale Trescott took a fall. This is not on your prayer list. He took a fall and is bleeding from the brain, and they may have to take him to Ormond Beach tomorrow. So he's been feeling bad, trying to get past all of these treatments and get through all of this stuff, and then takes a fall, and he's experiencing the bleeding from the brain. So please pray for him. Kenny Gogan, is Brother Kenny here tonight? I needed to ask. Okay, Brother Kenny, before you leave, I have something to ask you about, if you'll, it's a favor that someone has asked from you, if you will. But ask prayer for a friend, Bob Cashman, surgery tomorrow, and for his salvation. So definitely a time to be praying for him. Bob Cashman. Our missionaries to Botswana, Mike and Cindy Haley, big earthquake over there this week, and that was right around them. And so they felt all that. Everything's fine as far as we can understand. But everyone in the area, of course, is a little upset by everything. And so they're glad everything's okay, but there's other things to be tended to in the middle of all this. So lots of things that are new on the items to be remembered. Jean Ann Godby, Lydia Buck, we mentioned, continue to pray for Miss Alicia Robles, Brother Mark Fleming, Eric Elkins and Ramsey Butler, Carrie Buffum for her salvation, Wesley Perry and Jerry Huber, Paul Trenum. These are all on the second page of your bulletin there. Stacy's dad, see Stacy here tonight, Rusty Chikowski's father, and Ray Procius. Is Betty Kay having something done? What I heard that today, and maybe it just flew right over my head when it was originally known. Stacy, what's the deal there? Knee surgery, when is that going to be? Tomorrow morning at 6:30. Okay, so we need to add that to the needs that are pressing at the moment. Carol Alderman, Tammy Albano, Chris Henderson, Bill McPhail, so many of these names we've seen again and again, so don't let down in praying for them. Ed Gilliland, Elaine Ganella, Brother Steve's sister, Eleanor Stevens, the little baby that's Tiffany Bach's niece, well, not Tiffany Bach, Tiffany Stevens, but that's how we know her still, I guess. But anyhow, and of course, the list of those that are in assisted living and nursing home. I'm going to ask, Don, I don't know if I called you last week, but if you could come and pray for our prayer needs tonight, if you would. Yeah. Oh, Don Orscher, yeah, come on ahead, Don. I think I picked on Don Shaw last week, but Don Orscher, if you'll come on ahead and pray for these things, I'd appreciate that. I can't remember who called on last week. I hated to double up, but I was looking right that way, and he looked suspicious, so I decided to call on him. We need to bear one another up. If you're not in these situations, you may well be. I know it's not what a day may bring forth. So pray like it was your son passed. Pray like it was your daughter that's in the hospital. Pray with urgency. But pray believing. Pray believing. Pray knowing that we serve an almighty God, that if it be his will, is not in any way limited. So, Brother Don, if you will, just take these things to the Lord for us, please, sir. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and thankful for the way that you've blessed each of us, Lord, but so mindful of these that have been mentioned tonight, Lord, that have heavy burdens to bear. I pray that you'd work in each situation, as you already have been, Lord, to bring comfort, where there's heartache. Just pray that you bring healing, where that's needed, Lord. And I pray that in each situation, Lord, that you'd continue to bring honor and glory to yourself. And that you would just, like I said, just comfort, comfort those involved. Lord, I pray that, you'd bless our missionaries around the world, Lord, that you'd, that you bless our pastor, help him to heal quickly. And, Lord, pray for, our military, around the world, that you keep them safe and, give them victory in the battles that they face. And, Lord, for our church, I pray that you'd continue to bless here and to be honored and glorified and everything that's said and done. Lord, I pray, tonight as your word is open, that we would have hearts that are receptive to it, that you'd, fill a speaker with your Holy Spirit, and, that you would just continue to work among us, Lord, continue to help us to, to lean on you, depend on you, and to be lights in the dark world that we live in. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand for a fellowship song this evening. Hymn number 118, the chorus, His Name is Wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd.
Around you this evening.
Master of everything, His name. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, let's do our offering. Get that ready tonight. Guys, if you'll come on, you can come on ahead. Prepare to give. I do not have any, we didn't have anything pressing for the evening. As I think about what's going on, I would, since I know it's missions and we've done something with this before, but I would think that it would be fitting for us to let this go to the Jerkberg family. With what they're dealing with. And I know that their needs are far more than financial needs, but there will be financial needs. These are missionaries. And I have no idea, you know, but I don't have to have any idea how they're going to make it. I don't have to. The Lord knows. But let's be a part of what he wants to do. Let's be a part of that. So we'll give to them. So as we separate whoever brings the money back here, we'll separate that out, Brother Dole, and mark that for the Jerkbergs. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so grateful that our needs are never greater than your ability, that we cannot exceed your capacity, Lord, to shore up the gaps, Lord, to make up where we lack. Lord, everything that we need, you already possess. And what we need, you already know. So, Lord, may we just simply come as your children and say, Lord, we need it again. Lord, knowing that what you give, we give back. And we continually give back, knowing that the fountain never runs dry. So, Lord, I pray that you'll be with the Jerkbergs and take this money that's given, as small as it is in light of the needs. Lord, may it be a great blessing, a part of the effort that goes towards them from many churches as we try to lift their spirits, Lord, and ease the burdens. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, before the message, Andrew Orsch is going to share a song with us, accompanied by Sergei Marinchenko on the piano.
Depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when
and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gifts of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross has Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, there in the death of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Commands my destiny, and as I stand in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Should we in our own strength abide, our striving would be losing. Martin Luther wrote, "In a mighty fortress is our God. Jehovah Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." It's in Christ alone. That is a wonder. That song is packed with truth, packed with truth. And I'm glad to hear anyone sing it, anyone, much less our young men. Guys did a great job. I appreciate the work that you put into that. You blessed us. I needed that tonight. I want you to turn to in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. I was going to go back into Acts 19 and talk a little bit about the sort of the residue of revival after what we picked up last week with the spiritual warfare aspect that they dealt with. Really, we didn't deal with spiritual warfare so much as the special miracles, the special circumstances, and how we need to guard against taking those unduly as precedent for future things. Let God do what he does in those times, and let him keep us anchored properly with his abiding word, with the doctrines of things that do not diminish and do not waver. But that was, this pastor asked me to speak, and whenever you're asked to preach, you immediately begin to think, okay, all right, God, what is it? What would you have me speak? What would you have me speak? And whatever may have been either on your mind or something in your study generally is what's going to come to your mind first. I had thought about that because I'd wrestled with it last week. Wrestled is a word, by the way. Okay, it's the Greek derivative of the word that where we get wrestle from. Jacob did wrestle with the angel, just so you know. But as I had gone back and forth over that last week, and the Lord settled me on the previous verses in Acts 19, and then he worked me back to that those two words, special miracles, and the Lord just locked me in on that. Well, this one changed this morning. I just said, all right, Lord, whatever you have, of course, whatever. And just in my reading as I was going through, and I have not been flying through the Bible this year, I've been really taking my time, even more so in my daily reading, and I was in 2 Samuel, And God just got a hold of my heart about something. I said, well, let's just share that tonight. Let's share it. I preached it to Jenny for about 5 minutes. And I said, well, if I'll preach it that short tonight, they'll like it even better. And they'll probably retain it better. But I think I'm probably expected to do a few more than 5 minutes. But I have to tell you, this is not a happy story. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture. Not simply because of what occurred in the chapter, though that upon its own merits is awful, but because of what it did, what it really indicated in the life of a man who had been so mightily used of God, and what it indicated about the digression, the pollution of his home. And what I've focused in on that with that story in 2 Samuel 13, and we're not going to cover the bulk of the first part. I'll mention it here in a moment. But it's an awful thing that occurs, but it's really what happens after it. And I began to see something in David's life. And I really didn't even put my finger on the pulse. The Lord really didn't even clarify it to me until later this afternoon as I'd begun to sort of flesh these things out and try to peel back the layers and find the roots of the truth here that the Lord was steering me towards. But I saw something in David's life that disturbed me greatly. Not, like I said, not just the story at hand, but what it showed me about him in this period of his life. It is a dark, dark period of David's life. It is a dark, dark period in Israel. And David is still remembered with the utmost regard in the land of Israel. His tomb is still honored. Is it the place of his tomb? There are some good reasons to think so. It really doesn't matter. But there's a place that's set aside that you can go, and they've got the tomb of David commemorated. And it's a regal thing. It does look like the tomb of a king. If you were to imagine it, it is how you would imagine it. So it's like it brings together not only your conceptual thoughts of it, but the realities that you would bring from the Scriptures to it. And so it's a place that for me is impactful. But this period of David's life in Israel today is not necessarily remembered against David. And I'm speaking somewhat from a limited perspective. Of course, I don't live there. I'm not a part of their conversations constantly. But if I could use this terminology, their Mount Rushmore of greats of the past of the Israelites really is Moses, Abraham, and David. Now, you could come to modern times and they would, of course, have others that would fill that role. But for their ancient times, and I'm not sure why Joshua doesn't seem to be on that monument for them. It just doesn't seem to get mentioned as much, but, you know, I could make all kinds of inferences as to why that might be. But David is regarded so highly, and that is proper. I do believe it is proper, but there is a period of his life which marks a distinct contrast from the David that is remembered. The David that is remembered, of course, is the psalmist. He's the harpist, the songwriter. He's the dashing young warrior. He is the giant slayer. He's the friend of a king. He's the one that abode in his courts and soothed his heart. He's the one that led the people of Israel out and led them in exactly to the prescription of what the people wanted when they asked for a king, and Saul never filled the bill on that one. David did. He was cheered by the people. He was celebrated by them. And with the anointing and having been identified as the threat to his throne, he has to go into exile. But he amasses to himself that little army of mighty men, which grows into an army that God uses to overthrow Saul. He brings him in to the rulership of Israel. He finally unites Israel under David, brings him to Jerusalem, and the kingdom is set up, and it is a golden age in the land of Israel. Not a time has been seen like this since the days of Joshua.
The days of Joshua were victory. They were glory to God. They were glory to the people of Israel. That was a golden age. Now David brings back again that golden age. Things are good until, as we know, David stayed home one day when he should have gone out to battle. He stayed home, and of course we know the story, we know it well. He spies a woman bathing herself on a rooftop. It's some neighbor. He knows who it is ultimately because it's the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah. Of course, he takes her in adultery. He has the affair. The child is born and dies. In the meantime, he's had Uriah killed because Uriah's honor exceeded that of David. And all of the fallout begins from there. Dr. John Phillips used to preach a message about David before Bathsheba and after Bathsheba. I would recommend you to go and find it on YouTube, but it's no longer available. And I hate to tell you that it's not, because people have had it removed so that you have to purchase it now. And I hate that that's happened. I don't like that that's happened, but you can still find it. And it's worth the $3 or $4 it might cost you to go and find that. Basically, you see David before Bathsheba cheered, celebrated. After Bathsheba, you see him jeered. You see him rejected. You see, before Bathsheba, you see enemies from outside the kingdom. After Bathsheba, you find enemies within his own household. It was the door on which his entire reign swung. Everything changed with that act with Bathsheba and all that he did in being deceived with the deceitfulness of sin, as is described later in the book of James. It wasn't just the one thing that happened. It wasn't just the child that died. It set off a course of events that God had said would come to pass in his house. And what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 13 is the end of one of the most awful chapters of that entire portion of his life. One of his eldest sons, Amnon, has forced one of David's daughters. It would have been Amnon's half-sister. He has forced her into an immoral relationship. Having forced her into that relationship, deceived her, he then disdains her. He hates her, and he casts her aside. He shames her completely. Her elder brother, Absalom, sees this, is angry with Amnon, and decides he's going to take revenge. He takes Tamar in. Instead of David taking care of her, he takes care of her, and he says, "Don't worry, little sister, I'll take care of Amnon." I want to pick up our reading in verse number 21. When King David heard of all these things, that entire situation that I just summed up far too briefly, but for the purposes of this evening, it has to be so. When King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. He was angry. His anger was kindled. It was not a good time to be around David. He was mad. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." This is like a big royal family feast. It's a time for the men to get together, and often they did things that weren't right, that weren't appropriate, that were bad things, but it was generally just a festive time. And he says, "King, come with me. Let's have all the sons, all the brothers, let's go." David in verse 26 says, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable or burdensome. It's going to be expensive for you." And he pressed him. Howbeit, David said he would not go, but he blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him. Again, Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom this day, or this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He's been planning this for 2 years, David. Amnon's the only one that's dead. Now, verse 33, Therefore, let not my lord the king take the king to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside beyond him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came. So he seized them alive and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Our last verse is in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. I know we've read a lot of scripture right there. Basically, in a nutshell, Absalom's plotted his revenge. He took his revenge. David again hears of it. He hears the wrong information. He reacts to the wrong information. His servant says, no, wait a second. That can't be right. He's been plotting to kill Amnon. Amnon's probably the only one dead. It proves that he's right. Amnon is the only one dead. All of his sons come back. David is glad to see his sons again, though he is, of course, much distressed that Amnon is dead. And he's also distressed and sorrowed that Absalom has fled. Do you see the mess that exists in David's home right now? The mess that is in his home. How did we get to this point? Is this simply the fallout? Has David been completely helpless in all of this? How has it gotten to this point? The child died after the sin with Bathsheba. But what else has happened? David's lost his eldest son's decency. He's lost his daughter's innocence. He's lost his favored son's love. He's lost his general's respect. David's lost his people's loyalty, and he ends up losing his kingdom for a time. How did all of these things happen? Is it simply because at the point in time in which he sinned with Bathsheba, all of this is just simply the dominoes falling? That may well be. But I think we can at least consider some options. You see, David was forgiven for his sins. He asked the Lord in his repentant heart. He said, I was wrong and I need to be forgiven. And God forgave him. Nathan the prophet came to him. David did not try to get out of the circumstances. He did not try to evade the consequences of his sin. He owned up to it and he said, I'll pay for it. Just like he had decreed that whoever had stolen the little lamb in Nathan's story to him, whoever had taken that lamb should repay fourfold. And Nathan said, you're the man, and you're going to repay fourfold. And David said, it's me, and so I will. David is a forgiven man. But you need to understand, and it's vital that we see something like this. While David is a forgiven man, David is not a whole man. I mean that in the sense of a healed man. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced what we would call here a spiritual catastrophe. Some of us have. Many of us have. Many of us remember the days that followed a spiritual catastrophe where we had been blinded to our direction until at some point we plunged over the precipice into something we never thought possible. God, still in his loving kindness and his long suffering, had delivered us from perhaps all of the consequences. Still, we suffered those things because what we sow, we reap. But we do experience forgiveness. But whether it was you, whether it was someone close to you, I don't know if you remember in the days that followed that often it's like going to see someone in the hospital after a major surgery. The surgery is done. Whatever procedure has been completed, and it may have been a complete success, but whatever damage was done has taken a toll that takes time to get past. We would be foolish to walk into that hospital room and say, "What's your problem? Why are you laying on your bed? The doctor said it was a success. The boss called. When will you be at work tomorrow?" We wouldn't do that over physical ailments, yet in spiritual catastrophe, we put an undue expectation on someone to be as they were before. Now, God can restore back to the way things were, and that's it's not really a good way to say that, but for the time, just permit me the point there. God can renew us. But there is a period of time that is required for a healing. And I believe what we're missing here in David's life is a period of restoration. We see the forgiveness that comes from a long-suffering God, but we do not watch a process of restoration in David's life. Therefore, we watch some things that are outcroppings of this. There's circumstances that come with this kind of thing. In verse number 13 of 21 of 2 Samuel 13, it says David was wroth. The first thing, I'm pointing out five things, and I'll try to get through these five things quickly so that we can sum them up with the main point. David was angry about the situation, but do you notice what he did about the situation? He did nothing. He did nothing. It really is the equivalent of David pounding his chest and talking about how something like this should not be done. His daughter had already said this kind of folly should not be wrought in Israel. And David would have said a hearty amen to that. It ought not be done. And David was rightfully angry. But David did nothing about it. How do you know he didn't do anything about it? Well, 2 years later, the matter is still festering. Absalom has decided, "I'll take in Tamar and I'll play it smart with Amnon, and I will wait on the time that I can get my revenge." And for 2 years, he methodically sets up a situation in which he can take revenge. And when it comes to that time, it doesn't appear that Amnon's status in the kingdom or in the family has altered one bit. There's no mention of it whatsoever. So David, and I cannot even fathom this as a father. David as a father pounds his chest and says, "I'm angry, this ought not be done," and does nothing. He's all talk. It's all talk. It's all bluster. And here's why. Because the man had no strength at that time. He had lots of emotion. There was a lot of emotion to be conjured. He was vulnerable to the matters of emotion, but there was no spiritual strength to actually rise up and deal with him from a spiritual point of view. And I can talk about a lot of the things that he shouldn't have done, but I can tell you one thing that should not have been done is nothing. Nothing should never have been an option, but nothing was the option that David chose. David did nothing. Now understand, if the man that was wroth and in a position to do something about it the right way would have done something about it, then the man that was angry and couldn't control his anger would not probably have had the opportunity to do what he did. So you see, it is a domino that falls. Because when David does not take up his responsibility, number one, as a loving father to protect the honor and decency of his own daughter, much less the law of the land or the law of God, when he neglects all of those, he provides for the actions of Absalom. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of specific applications like this until we get to the end. But do know this. When it is in our power to confront and deal with something that we ought to do, and fathers, I really, really, this is aimed at us right now. When it is in my power to do something for my children, when it's my responsibility to take care of wrong, and I simply get mad and feel like I've accomplished something, I've really deceived myself. Because all I've done is open up the opportunity for someone else to deal with that sin or with that shame or with that indecency or with that wickedness. I remove a protection from my children when I do that. So it's all fine and dandy to talk about how angry you are and how much this whole situation shouldn't happen and really bow your chest out and say, not in my house. Except that it absolutely took place in your house. And nothing was ever done. Which brings us then to Absalom's little plot. 2 years go by. We read the story. He says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm now going to work my father so that I can pull this plan off. Plotting it for 2 years. He goes to his father. He says, I've got sheep shearers. Dad, let's go get together and have a good time. David knew what this was. Let's go get together and have a good time. And he's plotting this thing. He's got it in mind. And David says, nah, you know what? I think I'm going to sit this one out. It's going to be too heavy for you to take up me and all of my servants. And some people that read this take this to David's selflessness. I'm not as kind about this with David. What I watch is a manipulative son knowing he's got a weak father. He's watched his father's weakness. Now, we all can do things like this. And I may provide something of a more trivial illustration. But my wife knows how to get me to do something, okay? She knows how to get me to do something, okay? She's crafty at it. She's smart about it, okay? And sometimes I go, wait a second, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. But by the same token, I know how to try to push her buttons a little bit. But sometimes you just do something just to ask, or you just do something to say you did it. I'll make one of my fruit smoothies at home, you know, put a little protein, trying to be nutritious and all this stuff. And I'll say, honey, would you like some? Like I'm being a very nice husband. Would you like to have some of this? Knowing full well that she doesn't like the banana I put in it. She's going to say no, but I'm the good guy, right? I asked. Hey, would you like that? I've been a good guy. I'll ask Don Shaw if he'd like to have some coffee. And he says, no, he's a Christian. He doesn't drink coffee. And I'm doing it as a little bit of a joke. But at least I asked, right? I tried. That's a much more silly idea of what we see here. But there is an element to which Absalom is working David here. At least I asked. I asked. I'm playing this situation so that when I do this, David ends up complicit in the murder. David says no. He says, all right, boys. Let's go. And he asked David before he did, can we take Amnon then? And David says, why do you want Amnon to go? Seems strange. I thought you two weren't getting along so well. Well, but then again, the Bible says he had spoken neither good nor bad toward Amnon. Hey, maybe the boys have patched it up. The Bible says he pressed him. Twice he pressed him. You know what that tells me? It tells me he had a weak father. It tells me that not only could he get mad without taking action, he could be vulnerable to emotional ploys. That's a spiritually weak individual when you're vulnerable to emotional ploys. David had been vulnerable to the lusts of the flesh. David right now is also vulnerable to the affections of the flesh. David could be worked by something that seemed like a good affection. In other words, his sentimentality blinded him. David wanted to see good in a situation, so he said, well, you guys go ahead. Go on without me. Then the whole ugly scene plays out. Amnon is killed. The brothers run for their lives. They don't know if they're next. I don't know necessarily why they fled. That seems perhaps like it's part, maybe an option. They run. Absalom runs to Geshur, where his mother was from. The sons return home. But before they get there, word is brought. And we read there that said all the king's sons are dead. Now, here's my question to you. Was that factual? Was that right? Was it correct information? No, it was not correct information. So having been given this information, David then reacts. Verse number 31, then the king arose and tear his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. So David reacts with great emotion to bad information. You say, Pastor Aaron, that seems only natural that he would react that way to the word of his sons being killed. I would say absolutely you're correct. He was reacting naturally. In all of these situations, David is acting on carnal or fleshly instinct, even those that we don't hide away in dark corners because they seem like good things. David tears his clothes, falls on the ground crying, weeping, and Jonadab is the one that has enough sense to say, this doesn't make sense, David. Absalom's had this in mind for 2 years. Why didn't David understand that he had this in mind for 2 years? Because David has not been spiritually sound for at least 2 years now. David's still this wounded individual. And unfortunately, as a wounded individual, he's come to rely on his wounded senses. It was a mistake whenever he did it with Bathsheba that led to utter wickedness. And even after the pardon, there's been no lesson learned. He's still relying on the arm of the flesh to guide him. So tears his clothes, lays on the ground, and Jonadab says, King, they're not all dead. It's only Amnon. This only makes sense. If Absalom killed somebody, he killed Amnon. I mean, anybody could understand that. He's been thinking about it for 2 years. You didn't know that? Finally, David picks himself up. He dusts himself off and realizes he's looked like a fool. And he has. He has looked like a fool. Jonadab had enough sense of mind to say, David, you're reacting wrongly here. You're not thinking through this situation. But you see, somebody spiritually weak is emotionally vulnerable. They act on their emotions. They're driven by their emotions. They let their emotions push them. They're good emotions, they're bad emotions. They're a roller coaster. They can't be on an even keel. Why? Because their emotions are at the wheel and not the Spirit of the Lord. Now, having said that, Amnon sinned. David does nothing about it. Absalom now sins, runs off to Geshur, and David still does nothing about it. I'd say he also multiplied his mistakes. He was angry and did nothing. He was emotionally vulnerable or driven to be vulnerable and or vulnerable to be driven by his emotions, and now he multiplies his mistakes. He's compounding his errors. Why? Because he does nothing in the case of Absalom. What might he have done? I would think there's at least two options, two things he might have done. Number one, he could have said there's a law at play here and we need to honor the law of God. The law of God has been very clear about these situations. He could have pulled out Moses' very writings. He could have pulled out his own copy, which he was responsible to write. He could have said, this is what the law says, and this is what will be done. And he could have held Absalom to account for what he had done. Now, we already understand that David hasn't been doing that, because David didn't do that with Amnon either. But maybe it's because just a little bit prior to this, in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, David has basically been guilty of the things that both Amnon and Absalom have done. David's guilty on both parts of what each of these young men have done. But remember, David got a chance to repent. He could have acted on the law of Moses and said, this is what must be done. Or he could have acted on the grace of Jehovah through his prophet. It said, if you'll repent, there's something that can be salvaged here. He could have acted on the rigid law. He could have acted on that wonderful opportunity for grace. He didn't either. I don't know if it's because he wanted to maintain some sort of a sense of justice and some appearance of mercy. I don't know if he was trying to ride the fence or he simply was too spiritually weak and driven by his emotions to do anything. But David doesn't act. David does not act, and he multiplies his mistakes, and we watch it happen over the next little bit, because Absalom then is gone for 2 years, 3 years rather. And after 3 years, Joab plays a trick on him in chapter 14, and you can read about that later. He plays a little trick on him, and David, after Absalom has manipulated him, Joab manipulates him. This is David the king. This is a man who should have been mighty and valiant and wise and discerning, and yet he has no spiritual discernment. He has no spiritual strength. He's all talk and no action. And now Joab plays a trick on him and talks David into bringing him back. And in chapter 14, David brings him home and he says, he can come home, but he can't see my face. I don't know if this is the ancient equivalent of go to your room. I don't know. But you realize what's taking place here. Now in the same city, you've got the one who spurned his father, having killed his brother, and the one who's the king, who is quickly showing he has no real authority over his own house, much less his own kingdom. And now there's this abiding situation where Absalom's over here and David's over here. And so David multiplies his mistakes. In chapter 14, Absalom comes to Joab, or sends for Joab and says, Joab, get me an appointment with the king. Joab doesn't respond. He says it again, get me an appointment with the king. Joab doesn't respond. He says, servant, set his fields on fire. That'll get his attention. And he sets his fields on fire. And listen to what he says after he sets his fields on fire. Joab comes back and says, man, what's the deal? Verse number 32, Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, this is what I wanted you to tell my dad. For 2 years now he's been in Jerusalem, and he hasn't seen my face. I want you to say this to my dad. Wherefore am I come from Geshur? Why have I been brought here? What's the point? Now, we all know the answer to this. There was no point. There was no point. David had been manipulated over and over again till David had no direction, no purpose. His decisions were made by others and the ways that they manipulated him into making those decisions. David had nothing to tell him. Wherefore have I been brought from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. And he's probably right. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He says, let me come to my father. I want to reunite with my father. And it really appears like such a touching scene of a father and a son bringing a relationship back together. And perhaps if you want to view it that way, you can. But the problem is, at some point you have to recognize that the wickedness has still not been confronted. Because here's one of the other marks in this spiritual weakness. That we think that if we can restore the surface relationships, that the deep down wounds will go away. If you think you can avoid a terribly difficult conversation, somehow let it be swept by and let time heal all wounds, what you have done is you have bandaged over an infection. And a bandaged over infection does not heal. It rots and it rots and it rots. And this has cost me before, Doc, but I'm going to go back to you. I let any infection go long enough and it rots long enough and I'm done for. Eventually it gets in the blood. David covers it over and says, we can just make up and everything will be fine. And he buys into that lie that we like to tell ourselves. And I'm telling you, I am very vulnerable to this at times. Man, if I can avoid the hard situation and everything will be okay, then all that other stuff will take care of itself. And so many of us live with injury from our past. We live with difficult sin from our past. We live with some spiritual catastrophe or with that of another person. And we say, if we ignore it, it will go away. It will not. It must be confronted. It must be dealt with. And so what happens is David has this reunion. He does not confront the wickedness. He does not confront the situation. And in the meantime, if you know your Bible, you know in the next chapter, Absalom goes and methodically steals the hearts of Israel until ultimately David is driven out of his own capital city. And Absalom stealing the hearts of the people of Israel. How is it even possible? How could it even have been done that he would do that? I'll propose one last thing. Not just because he was mad, did nothing about it. Not just because he was emotionally vulnerable. Not just because he multiplied his mistakes. But he became stagnant in his role. Did you know that after the battle that he sat out, stayed home, and experienced the sin, enacted the sin with Bathsheba? Did you know that since that, there's no battles recorded? There's no wars. There's no building. There's no victory. The whole kingdom has come to a grinding halt on David's sin. And having experienced the pardon for his sin, nothing further has been done. Having made the mistake to think that that's all that needs to be done. And you'll search for a text and search for a text and search for a text where David has done anything as a ruler. And you finally come to find out that Absalom can walk out there and say, "What's the king been doing? Tell you what, why don't you let me do his job?" And the people said, "Sure. Why don't you do the king's job?" How in the world could the sovereign of Israel, that had the resume of David, be brought to such a point? I tell you, because just like it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The carnal individual, though they've experienced pardon for some spiritual catastrophe, is a wounded individual. And it is not simply to set them aside and say, "You just get better while we go on." There is going to be required deliberate, difficult action. Because while it is true that we can renew fellowship with God by the pardon that He extends, the consequences of sin are such that we must make difficult decisions to bring us back to the place that God intended for us. And one decision of spiritual catastrophe is going to need tenfold the difficult decisions to bring us to spiritual health. There's no shortcut on this. But while I'm charging those who may have experienced it or know someone who has, I have to charge those of us who have opportunity to restore. To spend time in that spiritual hospital with that individual and say, "Let me walk through these tough decisions with you." And there is a sore famine of that among the people of God. There is a sore famine of it. And I call on us, me included, make the tough decisions. Have the uncomfortable conversations. Recognize the signs of a spiritual weak individual, whether it's after a spiritual catastrophe or leading up to one. And take responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, for a brother in Christ that could have come to David and said, "David, I need to help you right now. I need to help you." Father, we are so grateful that your forgiveness is available in things that we think are unforgivable in our own lives and maybe even in the lives of others. God, we're so quick to run from the forgiveness to think that all health has been restored. And Lord, there's a period of restoration. And this is a challenging thing, God. We feel ill-equipped to do it, and perhaps we are. Perhaps we ourselves have been spiritually weak, carnally driven, and need to recognize those things in our own life and return again to that yieldedness to the Spirit of the Lord, whereby in Christ the affections and lusts are crucified again. God, I pray that you'll bring to our attention, Lord, either these things or that person who needs that restoring work. And may we not bypass those difficult times. Lord, if we've experienced this catastrophe, Lord, may we not run from the difficult decisions which are required of us to come back to the place that you want us to be. May we not let the infection of past things simply fester until it rots in our very blood. God, show us. As painful as it is, show us. In Jesus' name, amen.